And thank you, Melinda. Great hymn going into the message today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you asking for your Spirit to come and open our eyes to truth this morning. Help us as we get into your word to see the truth of who you are. May we understand you more because of our time spent studying your word. That is our humble prayer, O God. Help us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You know, life doesn't always go as planned. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
For some of the younger ones, I want to ask this morning, not just children's church, but even teenagers and young folks, before you have made it into your career path, how many of you have plans on being a doctor? Any more doctors out there? Doctors, lawyers? What else do we have? Y'all help me out. What field are we looking to go into?
Teachers.
Teachers. Any teachers out there? Good. Okay, good teachers. Teachers, good field. What else? What else do we have?
Sports.
What, sports? All right, we've got NBA player over here. What else?
Veterinarian.
What is it?
Veterinarian.
Veterinarian. All right, so an animal doctor. What else? Back row, yes.
Lawyer.
What? Okay, all right. So we have lots of big fields that we may go into. Now, let me ask some of you who are in your career path, how many of you made it into your childhood career path? Let me see some hands. All right. All right. About two of you. All right. Well, the percentage is a little bit low, but that is not to discourage anyone. I hope that you will be, and you will find the career path. But that's just to say, sometimes life doesn't go as we plan it to go. When I was growing up, I wanted to be a marine biologist. It was big words. I loved dolphins, so I wanted to be a marine biologist. I don't even have a fish tank, so I'm way off path right now. Things did not go quite as planned, but I'd rather be what I'm doing now than be a marine biologist. So God is good. Sometimes He takes what we want to do and He turns us into what He has called us to do, and that's a great thing. That's a great thing. This morning, we're going to look at the scripture and see that sometimes things don't go as planned. And the message that the preacher will bring to us in Ecclesiastes is that even when things don't go as they planned, there is wisdom, and it brings us many times to the throne of God. And when they don't go as planned, we continue in life to go to the throne of God and say, Lord, even though it's not the way you planned it, I'm going to give you what I have and let you do what you will with it.
Amen.
If you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 11 this morning. And as you're turning there, let me give you some review. I've reminded you this year, 2016, is each one reach one. And I encourage each of you to find somebody you can reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that might mean sacrificing on a daily basis. That might mean starting conversations. That might mean doing acts of service. It might mean a lot of things for you. But I'm asking you, invest into someone this year. Reach somebody for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are in almost nearly the fourth quarter. And fourth quarter is big time in any game. Let's get to them and reach these folks. We've been looking through Ecclesiastes, and one of the couple of themes we have, one, the church are going to help me out. Our main theme of Ecclesiastes is what? Oh, wow, that was weak. That was really weak. Try again. Our main theme of Ecclesiastes is what?
Hope in God.
That's what we want to do, is put our hope in God, because under the sun, in this world under the sun, things are not quite right, and things sometimes don't go as planned, as we'll see today. Last week, we looked at while we are under the sun, and in this plan, or in the world under the sun, we try to do what we can. While we can, because we don't know. We looked at death comes upon all of us, and we don't know when our day of death will be. So how do we deal with that? Well, we do what we can while we can. And that's what we do. This morning, we're going to kind of play off of that phrase this morning. Last week was do what you can while you can. And this morning, we're going to kind of jump into a new phrase, but something similar. Give your best and then give him the rest. And I don't mean like give him the leftovers, give him the rest, but I mean do the best you can in life and then trust him to do the rest. Okay? No, we're not giving the Lord leftovers. That's what Cain did, and that didn't work out so well for him. We're going to give our best in life, and then we're going to give him the rest, because that's what we can't control. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. Here we go. Again, I saw that where?
Under the sun.
In this world we're living in, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor the riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. Life doesn't always go as you plan. The fast man doesn't always win the race. Unless your name's Usain Bolt, then you just win them all. But not really. You've watched the Olympics, right? In the athletic competition. How many upsets were there? Many. The battle doesn't always go to the strong. You can ask the LSU Tigers yesterday how they felt. They were supposed to go in and win that game. Not so much. The bread doesn't go, the stuff doesn't always go to the wise. The riches don't always go to the intelligent. It's not always how things are supposed to go that things always go. Ask the tortoise. Remember the tortoise, right? The tortoise and the hare, they were going to race. And we know how fast the hare is. It's a fast animal. I remember I was on a trip for business one time, and I was out running. And this was in Colorado, in Denver, Colorado. I was running right outside the hotel, and these bunnies were out there. And they were right by the sidewalk. And every time I'd run past, these bunnies would start darting back into the forest. Or behind the trees, rather. It wasn't the forest, it was just behind some trees. And so I'd run, and then I'd make my way back, and there were the bunnies again. And I'd pass them again, and they'd run off. Well, about the fifth time, they stopped running. So I was going to show them who was boss, so what do? I jumped over at them, and then they started running again. But they were really quick. The tortoise thought, I'm just going to run slow and steady. What did he do? In that old fable, he won the race. Because the hare thought all he had to do was show up and win. Sometimes things in life do not work out the way we expect them to. Sometimes they just flat out don't make sense. Now look at the end of verse 11. This is intriguing. Look what he says. But time and chance happen to them all. So what do we do with that? Does that mean that we're just all up to chance? And like the rolling of die? Life is like rolling the die and seeing what happens? What does this mean? Does this mean that the Lord is not sovereign over things and things just kind of happen? It's kind of what it looks like it says, doesn't it? As you know, we can't just take a phrase out and isolate it and say that this is how it is all the time in Scripture. What we have to do is take that phrase out, and we don't cast it away, but we take it out and we put it next to lots of other Scripture, and we say, okay, now with all of the Scripture put together, this is what we understand this phrase to mean, because it can mean more than one thing oftentimes. I want to give you a story. A story of a man named Ahab. He was a king. And Ahab had an interesting thing happen. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 34, this is a neat story. So follow this story. But a certain Ahab was out in the battlefield. Okay? Ahab was dressed up like a normal soldier because he had received a prophecy that told him, hey, Ahab, you're going to die in battle. And he thought, oh, I'm going to die in battle. I'm going to not dress like the king because, you know, the other armies, they would gather around him. And what you would do if you were an army, you'd look around and you'd say, where is the king? Because that's who we want to take out, right? If you're an army, you want to take out the king. So Ahab, he says, you think I'm going to die in this battle? I'm not going to even dress like the king. They won't be able to find me and nobody's going to be able to kill me. So he kind of dressed up like a soldier and hid off in the ranks of everybody. 1 Kings chapter 22 says, but a certain man drew his bow and at random, it said, fired it, and it struck the king of Israel between the scale of his armor and the breastplate. So not only was it a random, in quotes, a random arrow that was fired, it randomly stuck him right where it needed to, between where the armor comes together. Therefore, the king, Ahab, said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle. I'm wounded. Why is this important? Because what would happen was important. Watch what happens in verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him in Samaria. And as they washed his chariot, watch this. King dies in battle. They washed his chariot. As they're washing his chariot by the pool of Samaria, the dogs licked up his blood. Ew. And the prostitutes washed themselves in it according to the word of the Lord that it's been spoken. Why does this matter? Why do we care where the car wash is, or the chariot wash is? Because look in 1 Kings 21, the chapter before. Arise, prophet, go down and meet with Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession of it. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to the king, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your own blood. So when we think about chance, quote unquote, when we think about chance and time, even the scripture shows us that God is sovereign over chance and time. And we don't call it, in God's eyes, it's not chance. It's called his sovereign will. In our eyes, in the eyes of man, it looks like he randomly drew his bow and fired it. It looks like it randomly hit him right where it needed to, between the cheeks of armor. But in the hand of God, in the eyes of God, there are no accidents. There is no chance and there is no time that can thwart his plan. Let me give you another passage that will help you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. When Paul tells us, look at the end of this verse, it says this. Well, I'll just read the whole thing. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him. I mean, God has plans. His predestined plan is bigger than what we can know or understand. According to the purpose of him who works what? Help me out, church. Who works what? All things according to the counsel of his will. This means we serve a God who is sovereign and on his throne. And then even when a random warrior pulls back his random bow and that random arrow flies through the air and lands in a random place on a random person, it's going to accomplish the will of God. Church, do you understand that God is sovereign? Do we really know that God is sovereign? Church, that changes the way everything comes together in a believer's mind. Hey, Christian, you don't have to worry. Because even an arrow that's pulled back is under the control of his sovereign hand. Somebody's got to say amen to that. Even when the deer calves on the side of the mountain, I love this, that psalm. He causes the deer to calve. A deer in the middle of the woods. Bury a cow in the middle of your field. Gives birth because God says, now. This is God. So when we sing, behold our God seated on the throne, we mean it. Don't we, church? But they don't always go as we planned. Church, almost, I guess, 11 years ago, I came to First Baptist Plattsburgh. That's not what I planned. Alice and I, we just built a house with two bedrooms, two kids' rooms. I got one chuckle out of that. Two kids' rooms. And 11 years later, six kids, and been here 11 years. I can guarantee you, that's not how she planned it. Not how I planned it. But the Lord takes things and works them according to the counsel of His will. But for many, you come to this place and you see that question or that statement that, well, time and chance. Time and chance. If everything's up to time and chance, why even try? Why even train? Why are we to the work? Why are we toiling on? We might as well just be lazy. Doesn't matter. Or you go to the other side and you say, well, Brother Keith, you say that the Lord is sovereign over all things and that all things are governed by His hand. Why do I even need to do anything? If He's going to save the people in India, why do I need to worry about it? He's going to save them. Right? Why should I even care? Look, somebody's going to help those people clean out their houses. Why do I need to go help them? Why does it matter? Why does anything matter if God's got it all planned out anyway? Anybody ever thought that? God's got it all under control. Why does it matter? Or it's all random chance. Why does it matter? Let me say this, church. The fact that God is sovereign, that the Lord is sovereign and seated on His throne, is precisely why it matters. This is no excuse to say, well, it doesn't matter, God's got it all worked out anyway. This is precisely why it matters so much. It's because that Lord is on His throne and He is watching. And He is evaluating our very heart each and every moment. What are we doing? The God of heaven is not sitting back, kind of gazing off into nowhere, not involved, not concerned. That is not the teaching of Scripture. We'll look at a few. The fact that God is sovereign on His throne makes everything matter. And here's why. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Love this chapter. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." He's on His throne. He's watching. Why does it matter? Because everything that we do is for Him. And He's watching. And we want to honor and glorify Him. Look at Luke 12:48. "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him whom they entrusted much, they will demand all the more." Jesus is telling a parable here, and the point of His parable is this. If you've been given much, the Lord is going to require much. And because He is sovereign on His throne, He knows exactly what we're doing and is judging our hearts. And just because it all works according to the counsel of His will does not negate the responsibility that we have in every decision that we make in life. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Says this, y'all read this one with me. "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." In our catechism I do with my younger boys at bedtime, I ask them when we do our catechism at night, I say to them, "How are you? Can you see God?"
"No,
but He always sees me." I say it really loud, Nate. "Can you see God?"
"No, but He always sees me."
Ash, "Can you see God?"
"No, but He always sees me."
Can you hear it? If you couldn't hear it or understand it, it goes something like this. Can you see God?
No.
No.
But
But he always sees me. Right from the scripture. Can you see God? No, God is a spirit. We can't see him. But he always sees me. It's the teaching of scripture. God is sovereign on his throne. He's watching. And though things might end up to chance, though the fastest might not always win the race, though the wisest might not always have all the bread, he's watching. Oh, look at this in 2 Chronicles 69. I love this verse. I love this. And it starts about halfway through. Well, if you get up there. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." There it is. You see it? "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to give support to those, strong support to those whose heart is blameless." Why does it matter? Oh, it matters. Because the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro to give you the support you need to honor him in the way that you ought to. Things may be to chance in our eyes, but it is the Lord. So I say to this you, to this, I say to you this phrase: give him your best. Give your best and then give him the rest. Give your best in life. Do the best that you can in life and then give him the rest to handle. And verse 12 and 13 is going to point us, not only do we give our best here and we give him the rest, but we give it now. We've got to get on track now. Look at verse 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. "For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me." I remember fishing with Brother Chaz with a big net one time, and we were trawling. We were scraping the bottom, trying to catch some bait. And I know Eli loves this story. We got it on video. We pulled up that net and to get some little bait fish out, right? Well, fish off the bottom or use a bait. And there were these two black drum in that net, about this big, flinging mud all over us. We had a lot of fun pulling those fish out. But I bet those fish didn't know, because it took them years to grow that big, that would be the day they would be caught in Brother Chaz's net. We never know. He says the fish and the birds, they never know. They don't know the day they're going to be trapped, and they don't know that chance and time are coming after them. Friend, you don't know when your day is up. Look, Jay just told me on his way in. I was in the hospital Friday night. I don't know. We got a text message this morning. Miss Shirley's out. But David was having chest pains this morning. I don't know. You don't know. You don't know. So we give the Lord our best. We give him our best, knowing that he's sovereign over all, but we give it to him, and we got to give it to him now. Because we don't know. Let me ask you a question, church. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this one. What is keeping you from giving the Lord Jesus the best of what you have? And that might be your money. Might be your time. Might be your effort. Might be your energy. Might be your affections. I don't know. What is keeping you from giving him the best that you have? Today. Now. What is keeping you? whatever that thing is, it is an idol. And I think that sometimes when we read the Old Testament scripture and we step back and we go, golden calf. I'd never worship a golden calf. And I shared this in Sunday school. I promise most Christians around this country, many Christians around this country watched more college football yesterday than they spent in prayer. Not a golden calf, maybe a golden pigskin. What is keeping us from honoring the Lord now? We don't know when that fisherman's net or that bird snare is coming. We don't know. Christian, hear me. Christian, hear me. The Lord has given you your life. What is keeping you from giving your life unto Him? You hear me, Christian? Christian, the Lord has given you your life. What is keeping you from giving Him your life? Now. Verse 14. I love how He ties this together. Look at this. He's going to end with a little story. Y'all like stories? Here's a story. Okay? There was a little city with few men in it. And a great king came against it and besieged it. Y'all know what to besiege a city means? He came and besieged it, building siege works against it. Here's what would happen. In the old times, cities would have a wall around it for protection. Okay? They would build a wall so that other people, animals, all the craziness of life couldn't just get in and tear the city down. So they built a wall around it. And what would happen was, it was, if you were a king and you wanted to gain more land and property and you wanted to grow your kingdom, what you would do is you'd take your army, you'd drive a chariot around, you'd look for a place, and you'd be like, let's take that one. And you would say, we're going to take over that city. And the city would say, oh, no, you can't do that. And they would close their wall and they'd say, we're protected. We'll fight you over the wall because it's easier to defend over a wall than it is trying to attack and get through. So that's the way that warfare worked back in the day. Now, they got wise and said, you know, it may not be so smart to just run with our soldiers and stand at the wall and try to get in. So what we'll do is we'll start to siege cities. We will besiege them. And so what they would do is they would cut off any supplies going in and out of the city. It might take years. But they would not allow anybody in and not allow anybody out because they'd kill them. This was tactics. So they would besiege the city, meaning no supplies going in unless they had a fountain within the city, no water. At some point they're going to run out of water. They're going to run out of food. And we see this many times happening in Scripture. You see it, Jerusalem, they did it when the Babylonians came in and took the city, that they laid to siege. And you see people doing terrible things because they're hungry, they're thirsty. So there was a little city with a few men in it, and a king came, a great king came, and besieged it, building great siege works against it. Verse 15. But there was found in the city a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though a poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. So here's the story. City came under siege, and a poor man, a poor wise man, figured out a way to deliver the city. Now, let me fill you in. There is the Hebrew here is somewhat difficult. Some translations, in fact, if you have a New American Standard, it might say he was unable to deliver the city. But there, either way, the story, the point of the story is the same here. Now, we're going to go with this translation because I think it's probably more accurate. He, by wisdom, delivered the city, yet no one remembered the poor man. So you have a poor wise man who delivers the city and no one regards him for it. And hear the commentary of the preacher. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised, he's not looked upon, he's not regarded, and his words are not heard. And then hear what he wraps up with. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler or a king among fools. Who won? Who won the wise off? Who won the battle? Who had the tactic that worked? The wise? The poor wise man or the king? Poor wise man. So verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler. You think of the ruler telling his people what to do and how to do it. And who won the war? Who won the battle? The poor wise man. Because what he said was right and true. So he ends with this, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Why this story and why now? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Here's why. Because chapter 9 has brought us to the place to where we see that we are going to die one day. We're going to give our best. We're going to enjoy life. If you remember last week, we'll enjoy life with the wife of our youth and our family and do things that honor the Lord. But we're going to die one day. And he's brought us to the place where he says, you know, there are things that aren't going to always go as expected. The fast aren't always going to win the races. But the wisdom is what's going to guide us through it all. Even if it's wisdom spoken in silence, even if it's wisdom that is by a man of poor stature against the great king of a great army, with the hand of God, with the hand of the Lord upon the side of man, nothing can thwart him. What does Romans 8, chapter 8 say? If God is for us, what? That's it. You know it. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Famine? Sore? Difficulty? No. But we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So let me share this. Let me tell you about another wise man who was poor in spirit. His name is Jesus. And let me tell you about the victory that Jesus won. Because Jesus, the poor man that no one seemed to listen to, that the world doesn't listen to, came to show us who God is. The Bible says that the fullness of God was dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. He is the poor wise man who pointed us to the truth that leads to deliverance from the evil king, or the god of this world, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Jesus has delivered us by his work upon the cross. You see, Jesus came and delivered us from the power of death and the power of Satan, which is death, the power of the enemy to lead us into eternal death. Jesus came to pay our sin debt for all who would believe upon him, for all who would give their lives unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who would repent of their sinfulness, who would repent of their wickedness, who would repent of their unbelief, and say, Jesus, forgive me. You see, we're under the sun, aren't we? Where things don't always go as planned. Where sometimes evil kings masquerade and deceive and trick us into doing things that are evil. And friend, if you are here this morning and you've never come to the place where you have come to the cross of Jesus Christ, where you've come to the place where you've said, Jesus, I need you to forgive me, a wretched sinner, a sinful man. I need to be redeemed by your blood because I'm guilty. You see, the poor wise man brought victory, but Jesus, the greater victory for all of eternity. So friend, I ask you this morning, are you covered in the blood of Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been redeemed? Behold our God, seated on his throne. And the Lord Jesus will judge each and every one of us one day. Friend, are you ready? Will you be counted guilty because you have not surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where will you be when the Lord Jesus judges you? If you don't know, then come to the cross. Say, Father, forgive me. In the name of Jesus, forgive me and save me. Our Father, we come before you this morning. I pray for souls in this room who don't know you. I pray for souls who have not surrendered their lives unto you. Lord, convert, convict, transform lives this morning by the power of your Spirit through the teaching of your word. Oh God, bring people from darkness to light this morning, we pray. Lord, for the believers in this room, I pray for the church. Lord, that we would trust that you are sovereign, oh God. Lord, that we need to get to work now while we have opportunity. Lord, help us to rejoice in the truth that Jesus has saved us. From the siege of life, Jesus has saved us. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.